The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that light came into the world, but people prefer darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. For whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He doesn't ration his gift to the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We have a double feast of the Liturgy of the Word today, because tomorrow is the feast of St. Joseph the Worker. We'll be focusing on what God teaches us about the gospel of hard work. But today, we have in the gospel a real declaration about the great Christian paradoxes. Paradoxes between love and rejection, between salvation in judgment / condemnation, between light and darkness. It's key for us to grasp this during the Easter season, but it's also key for us to grasp this in life, not only for ourselves, but for how we proclaim the gospel to others, because the choices we make are incredibly consequential. In this section of the Gospel of John, it's impossible to know who's speaking, Jesus or St. John. It's one of the only times during the year in which we don't say Jesus said to his disciples or said to the crowds or said to the apostle. It just starts off because the church is basically thinking this is St. John's words reflecting on Jesus, but nevertheless inspired by the Holy Spirit. It begins with the real gospel. God so loved the world, so loved you, so loved me. Loved the world itself that he created good, but that had fallen with the fall. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the gospel. Jesus came to rescue us because he loved us that much, because he who is loved didn't want to lose any single one of us. It's the first thing we really have to grasp, that God loves us, as he said during the first Mass, just as the Father loves me, so I love you. But there's a but. It's a but that crushes his heart and ought to crush ours. There is still judgment. There is still condemnation. Even though he came into the world to save it, not to judge it, there is a judgment, and it's a judgment we make of ourselves. He says, whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever doesn't believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Life without Jesus, as Pope Francis says in his apostolic exhortation, which I know you've all read because you're good Catholics, Evangelii Gaudium, he says, it's not the same thing to live a life with Jesus as to live without. To hear his words is to ignore them, to walk with him in good times and in bad, in poverty and prosperity, all the days of your life is to not walk with Him. Jesus makes an eternal difference, Pope Francis is basically saying. But there is a choice that we make. This is the verdict, he says. This is the condemnation. This is the judgment. The light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. Or St. John would say a little bit later, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disbelieves will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. That wrath of God is not God's anger per se, but it's a relationship of alienation. The absence of a true relationship. That's what the wrath of God is. And it's not because God withdraws. It's because human beings withdraw. And why do we do that? Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, doesn't come toward it, so that his deeds might not be exposed. That there are people who do choose to live in darkness. But we want to be in that other group. Whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. We see an unbelievably helpful illustration of this in today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. What do we see? The apostles are going out into Solomon's portico, one of those great teaching areas in the courtyard of the Gentile in the temple, to proclaim the gospel. Broad daylight. They're arrested for it. But God sends his angel in the night to open the doors of the prison even while the guards were there, just like Jesus rose from the dead when the guards were outside his tomb. Go and take your place once again in the temple area and tell the people everything about this life that God's given. And they went out there at dawn. But the high priests, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees didn't want to remain in the light. They didn't want to come to the light. They didn't want to accept the testimony. They didn't want to live the truth. They had him arrested again, but in a hidden way, because they didn't want to arrest him in the light. Their deeds were being done in darkness. That's the way they preferred it. They were afraid of being stoned by the people, it said. And then they brought them on in, and what do we see? They were incredibly angry when Peter gave his witness. We gave you strict orders, didn't we, to stop teaching in his name? Yet, you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you want to bring this man's blood upon us. These were the same losers who weeks before, when Pilate asked, what am I to do with this man? I am innocent of this innocent blood. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And Peter wasn't talking about the guilt they had with regard to Jesus' murder just in order to assign blame. He was trying to use that to bring them to conversion because everybody had betrayed Jesus. He was guilty for all our sins. But they didn't want that. When they said, we are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him, that God has exalted Jesus right at His right hand as leader and Savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins, they became infuriated and wanted to put them to death. The same people who had crucified Jesus were thinking about doing it to his disciples again, because by Caiaphas' own sordid logic of the end justifying the means, if you needed to kill one for the sake of the nation, then why don't you just wipe out his followers too for the sake of the nation? We'll see what happens on Friday when we pick up that scene and what Gamaliel, the rabbi in the Sanhedrin, said. But this points to a great lesson for us. A lot of the times when we do not accept the goodness that the Lord gives, we pronounce judgment on ourselves, the same way that the members of the Sanhedrin were. When you are taken to a symphony for the first time and listen to a symphony, one of the greatest pieces of music ever written, sometimes people say, that's boring, and they just want to go to the bathroom. They're pronouncing judgment on themselves. There's a story of a visitor to the Prado, I think the greatest museum in the world, which is in Madrid. It was being given by a tour. He was given a tour by one of the guides there. And at the very end, the American businessman said, "I don't care very much for your paintings in here." And that tour guide said, "Sir, respectfully, the works of art are not on judgment. The people who see the works of art are." In other words, if you can't see beauty in these works of art, it's because your soul is ugly. See, the same thing with regard to what Pope Francis is doing. A lot of the times people are resisting his example, resisting his message, because they want to continue to hold on to their darkness rather than let Pope Francis lead it to light. It's sad to see, but it happens. It happens even to priests. And I remember here, very early, when there were a whole bunch of complainers that the Mass was longer and was now being sung. And I spoke to a person after Mass who was treating me as if I was a child molester. And I said, "Ma'am, is your real problem that I put too much love into the Mass that you can't handle it? Is what you're really saying is you just don't like the fact that I'm giving it 100%. The person needed to pause. I mean, it wasn't as if I was doing anything wrong. But the person wanted the old habits, didn't want to be challenged to come more into the truth of the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm without fault in anything. It doesn't mean I can't be annoying. But the point was, in that case, this woman didn't want something new. She didn't want to acknowledge that somebody might actually be listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what God really wants. But because it wasn't according to a person's preferences, there was rejection. Same thing can happen to us when we try to proclaim the gospel to our family members, and we have to be ready for it. When we try to bring the light of the Lord to others, when we try to bring His offer of salvation, when we try to bring His life and His truth, sometimes we're going to be rejected. It's not because we're doing anything wrong. It's because others prefer to do drugs rather than to be clean. That others prefer to live by their own set of truths rather than by the Lord's. So we always need to be ready. Jesus told us that if they did it to Him, they'd do it to us. We see that happening to the apostles in today's first reading. And history will repeat itself always. But we need to respond like those first apostles. We have to obey God rather than men. It is impossible for us not to share what we have received, because we recognize, as Pope Francis indicates to us, that life is different with Jesus. Life is so much better with Jesus. That is the unique path to salvation. And we want others to have that same life-giving joy. The saint we celebrate today, St. Pius V, lived all of these lessons. When he was a very young boy, he was captured by the love of the Lord and became a Dominican. And it was a time of great travails in the church, great corruption at the end of the Renaissance, great falsity being propagated as truth. You know, he was a young boy at the time of the Protestant Reformation, and Martin Luther wanted to reform the church because he saw such corruption. He reformed it in a lousy way. It was the Council of Trent that would reform it in the right way. But nevertheless, there was unbelievable corruption. And so he spent his life reforming Dominican monasteries first. And he encountered tremendous opposition by Dominicans who just wanted to keep living their own lifestyle rather than the lifestyle that St. Dominic had founded the Dominican order to live. That rather than being an order of preachers preaching Christ's truth, they were preaching what they were practicing, and they weren't practicing the gospel. Later, he became an inquisitor to go out to try to help people to know what the real truth was and to depose priests and bishops who weren't living by the truth. Eventually he came to Rome and he worked in the Curia. He was very close to Pope Paul IV, who made him a cardinal. But then after Paul IV died, they elected a pope named Pius IV, who was as corrupt as any. And after so much of the reform had happened, he comes in. One of the first acts that he wants to do is he wants to make his 12-year-old nephew a cardinal. so that he could get the money from the Vatican and live high on the hog all his days. Total corruption. And so this cardinal, Michele Ghistieri, the future Saint Pius V, went up to Pope Pius IV's face and said, "This is absolutely wrong. You can't do this. We're reforming in another direction." Pope Pius IV got rid of Cardinal Ghistieri, didn't want anything to do with him. He certainly wasn't going to hear that message of truth and light. Even the Pope was living in darkness. But then after he died, the cardinals got together and they elected Michele Ghistieri to be his successor. He came in and he finished the Council of Trent. He reformed the liturgy. He started to reform the clergy by instituting seminaries. He started to bring the whole church back to live in the truth of Christ, to walk in the light, to accept his gift of salvation, and become a credible instrument of preaching that salvation to all. He's a great intercessor for us, because our church today needs a similar reform, because so many people are living in darkness and calling it truth. And the Lord wants to send us, like he sent Peter and James, like he sent Father Michele Ghistieri, to try to bring people back to that salvation. Let us accept the graces that the Lord wants to give us in this Mass, so that we might go out and announce the true gospel of the Lord by living in the truth and helping others follow us to the salvation to which that truth incarnate leads. Praise be Jesus Christ.